This morning's reading is Daniel 1, verses 1 to 21, and can be found on page 838 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bibles. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude from every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you."
Daniel then said to the God, whom the chief official has appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what they see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the test days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you. There are some dreadful names in that particular reading, so thank you for doing that so well. What is going on in the life of Daniel? That is what we're going to be looking at over these coming few months, starting off today. I just want to give you a little bit of the background. The Jews were living in Israel. They knew they were God's chosen people, that God was going to bless them. They were going to be a blessing to the whole world. Everything was brilliant. Everything was great. And so they didn't really need to bother that much about God, because God had kind of given them their guarantee. There will be a king on the throne in the line of David forever. And so they kicked back, they relaxed, they kind of worshipped a few other gods. And there kept coming these warnings to them again and again through prophets like Jeremiah, saying, look, don't be so stupid. If you don't follow God, you can't rely on that protection. The guarantee doesn't necessarily keep going. But they ignored the prophets. They ignored what God was saying to them. And eventually they came to the point where the army of Nebuchadnezzar came up and laid siege to the people of Jerusalem. This is 605 BC. But they were confident, God will look after us, God will protect us. Yes, we may have ignored him, but he will surely stay faithful to us. And the siege set up around Jerusalem. They stopped food coming in. They stopped other things coming in. And people got hungrier and they got more and more desperate. And eventually, although they were trusting that God would make them okay, it came crashing down around them. And the people got captured. Jerusalem got captured. Things were taken from the temple. And they got the great and the good, the best, the young, the fit, the intelligent. They all got taken off to Babylon. As Joe was talking earlier on about how young people are the leaders of tomorrow, it's kind of right, well, we're going to take those people away. So that you've got no hope, you've got no future. And it took a huge adjustment for the people that had gone out. And there were kind of a number of different ways that they could react to what was going on. One was to just become like the people that had taken them away. God had failed them, so they might as well start worshipping the Babylonian gods. They might as well start having Babylonian names, reading the Babylonian books, worshipping in the Babylonian religion. Just becoming like everyone else around them. And some of them did that. Because there was far more than the four that got mentioned in that reading. Others of them, they decided, actually, no, we want to reject this. We don't want to go that way. Some of you who are in home groups a few weeks ago will have been looking at Psalm 137. And that captures something of that attitude of we don't want anything to do with these Babylonians. So it starts off, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. That's Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? We're here, we don't want to be here, and we're just going to put up the defences. We're going to stay back and want nothing to do with it. And then there was a third possible response, and that's to engage with the Babylonians, to kind of meet with them, get to understand them. And that's the kind of attitude that they are encouraged to have by the prophet Jeremiah. I know it's very small print up on the screen, I'm sorry about that, but I wanted to fit it all in one go. But let me read it to you. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That was the call that Jeremiah had given to them. And Daniel, we know from later on in the book, was familiar with what Jeremiah had been saying. And that is the approach that he and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that was the approach that they took. They engaged with it. So what did they do? How did they actually do that? Well, they did it by taking part in education, not necessarily in an IT suite like the one in the picture. But what they did was they learned about the culture of Babylon. How do things work? How do they understand the world around them? Let's learn the language. Those of you who've been involved in mission will know that a big part of that is actually learning the language so that you can communicate, so that you can interact with people, and actually within all of that, learning the religion. That doesn't mean following the religion. It means understanding it. Like at school, when you have to do religious education or RI or RK or whichever particular variation you get of that. We learn about different faiths around the world, and we don't have, as Christians, to be worried about learning about Islam, about Hinduism, about Buddhism, about Sikhism, about atheism, about Judaism, about any of the other isms. Because the more we understand, the more we're able to communicate something of the glory that there is in being a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry about engaging with our culture. I get an email every week from an organization called the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And it's about something that's happened in culture. It might be a film that's come out, an album that's come out. It might be an art exhibition. It might be a TV show. But it talks about it and it goes, okay, how do we as Christians approach that? How can we understand that? How can we grapple with that to make sure that we're bringing something of God into the culture that we're in? So we don't need to be worried or feel awkward or embarrassed about understanding the world around us. And that is what Daniel and his friends did. So they had to engage with education. They had to engage with these new names. And names in that time really carried significant meanings. So for Daniel, his name means God is my judge. But the Babylonians didn't want that God. They didn't want a God who would judge them. So they changed his name to Belteshazzar. May Bel, one of their gods, preserve him. Often we find in the Old Testament, particularly, it talks about Baal worship, B-A-A-L, in the Old Testament. Baal and Bel, it's kind of that same idea. You've got Hananiah. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. We don't want a Lord who's going to show grace. We want someone that can control people. So they change his name to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, one of their gods. Mishael, who is like God. They change his name to Meshach, who is like Aku. And Azariah, the Lord helps. Well, he didn't help you very much, did he? Because we conquered you. So we're going to change you to Abednego, the servant of Nabu, another god. All of the gods, all of the names that these Hebrew people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they all referred to their god. The names they were given in place all referred to the Babylonian gods. And that kind of name changing is still going on today. Earlier on, we had Harry, which means the ruler of the house. The prince of the house. And that name got changed, and we were all witnesses of it. It got changed to Shona, which means God is gracious. Name changes can be significant. They go right to the very heart of who we are. They cut right deeply into our identity. And yet, for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they accepted these names. Maybe they didn't have a whole lot of choice. But interestingly, as you go through the book of Daniel, Daniel again and again and again is not referred to as Belteshazzar. He's referred to as Daniel. There's the odd place where a Belteshazzar creeps in, but generally, maybe because he had a bit more to do with the production of the book, his name stays. Whereas when we come across the other three later on in chapter 3, they are very much Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They engaged with education, they engaged with these names, they managed to kind of maintain something of a moral life and a devotional life in spite of all of that. So how do we engage with the world around us? Are we people who are frightened to watch this or read that or listen to this? Or can we do that with our minds switched on to engage with it, to think about it? One of the things that I've been reading, trying to get ready for this series on Daniel, is a book called Against the Flow. It's written by John Lennox. He's a mathematics professor at Oxford University. And it's written from a strongly Christian point of view, but John Lennox constantly is debating with people like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Hitchens and some of these people that brand themselves the new atheists. And this book is written about the book of Daniel, but also about how we engage with the world around us. I really recommend it if you are looking to want to go a bit deeper with Daniel and think about how we can make a difference. As we've already heard through things like the Christian Aid Walk and things like that, how can we make a difference in the world around us? Do get that, have a read of it. But then we get to this other thing. We get to the food. And I've got to be honest, I'm not the best at refusing good food. That may be fairly obvious looking at me. What was the problem with this food? They've got this wonderful food, wine. There's two possibilities. One is that this food was not kosher. It wasn't prepared in the Jewish way. It was including ingredients that they weren't allowed to eat. That is certainly a possibility. It wouldn't count for the wine. There was nothing in the kosher rules to stop them drinking wine. But it's a possibility that that was part of it. But a bigger part of it, something that they couldn't have missed when they walked into Babylon through the gate of Ishtar, one of their gods, and walked along the high street past this temple, that temple. Oh, that's the temple that all our temple vessels went into. Kind of part museum, part temple. There were so many temples around to different gods, different deities. We're going to offer this one this for this. We're going to offer this one this for that. And all of these gods, they were kind of part of the world around them. And they were very clear, actually, we do not want to eat food that's been offered to idols. We don't want something that has been part of that corrupt, different system. This is a line that we're not willing to cross. And so politely, they refused. They go to Ashpenaz, who's the one who's given them these different names, and they say, look, we'd really rather not have this food. And Ashpenaz very selflessly goes, that's more than my job's worth. If I don't give you that food, I will get it in the neck. Quite literally, get it in the neck. My head is on the line. And they respect that. They didn't argue. They didn't have a sulk. They then went to a guard who was kind of a little bit lower down the power system, but the one who actually gave them the food. And they said, look, let's do a deal. 10 days of just going vegetarian. 10 days. And if at the end of that 10 days we look worse and things have gone badly, then we will eat what everyone else is eating. But if we're better, can we stick with this diet? And that is what happens. And God honours them in that. God blesses them in that. And it doesn't just become that they keep that diet, but everybody starts to have that diet. But it brings me to the question, well, what is the line that you won't cross? For them, it was this thing about food. But what are the lines? Because we're constantly surrounded by these pressures to compromise, to be like the world around us that's rejected God, that's rejected Christianity, that wants nothing to do with us, but still wants us to be just like them. What is the line that you would not cross? I can't answer that for you, but think about it. As you think about it, reflect on these words from Romans chapter 12. Again, I know they're quite small up on the screen. This is from the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. It says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, we could add in, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That is the call that we're given in the New Testament. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God mold your minds from within. So the question I really want to ask you today is how moldy are you? So not how moldy are you, that's not quite the right way of putting it, is it? Whose mold is shaping you? Are you being molded by the world around you? And the answer to that for all of us is yes. We can't help but be shaped by the world around us. We're so immersed in our own culture that we find it really difficult to critique it, to analyze it, to study it, to hold back from it. But are we also being shaped by this mold that God is using? And you know what happens when we get squeezed into God's mold? We end up looking like Jesus. Because that is what God is wanting to do in your life. You want to know God's plan for your life? It's to make you more like Jesus. That is what he's about. That is what he's doing. That is what the Spirit of God does within our lives as we live and follow him. So final question. There is a little bit of audience participation on this. Who is the hero of the book of Daniel? There is a clue in the name of the book. So I'm just going to do a show of hands. Who's going to go for Ashpenaz? Is that a hand up over there? No, no. Nebuchadnezzar. Well, nearly, thinking about it. Shadrach. Meshach. Oh, we've got one for Meshach. Abednego. Daniel. Wrong. The hero of the book of Daniel, the clue is in the name. Daniel means God is my judge. God is the hero of the book of Daniel. He's the one who takes them. He's the one who sustains them. He's the one that allows Jerusalem to fall and them to go out to Babylon to teach them a lesson, to humble them. He is the hero. He is the one who is faithful. As we go through chapter after chapter after chapter, we will see that God is the one in control. God is the one who is working his purposes out. Where Daniel is a hero, where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are heroes, where even at times Nebuchadnezzar isn't too far off, is when they allow God to work in them. So what are you feeding on? Feed on God. That's kind of what we did in communion. We took something, bread, wine, grapes, and we took them into ourselves as a symbol of feeding on God. So can I encourage you, as we go through this series on Daniel, to really take him into yourself, to go deeper with God, to see him as this man of prayer, following on from what we've done on prayer already this year, a man of faithfulness and a man fundamentally of God. May we pray. Father God, we thank you that actually you are the hero of the book of Daniel. You are the one who sustains and is faithful to them. And you are the one who sustains us and is faithful to us. We ask that you help us to go deeper, to feed on you, to learn of you, not to fear the world around us, but to know that we don't belong there. We belong with you. Fill us with your Spirit that we may serve you in this world around us, as you used Daniel and his friends there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.